chapter 15. Please remember, in about 8 weeks is our first big missions conference here. And I am jazzed. I'll tell you what, there's some great things happening. We've got people from out of state have already reserved hotel rooms. We've got three guests coming up from Florida. We've got the woman who led me to Christ is coming. She's going to be here Friday and Saturday. You'll be able to hear some very interesting stories from her. It's just going to be a great time. There's also a couple of special guests, a little surprise that we may have for you. So it's going to be very exciting. I'm very thankful to God for the opportunity. Last night, I don't know how many were here last night at the Safe Water Ghana Trip Review meeting. Wasn't it amazing to see over 100 people in that front building? I'll tell you what, I was so thrilled to see that because, you know, a few months ago we would never be able to host anything like that here. And, you know, just doing a bit of a head count, looking around the room, there were 30 people in the building last night that probably would never step foot in our building unless something like that happened. And those are local school teachers, a couple school board members were there. We didn't make a big deal about it. There was a president of one of our insurance companies that we represent at the agency came last night. And by the time it was over, two people came forward and funded the entire dinner without being asked. We didn't ask for a cent last night, and two people came up and said, please use this for the dinner tonight. And it was exactly what was needed. So I was just so thrilled. You know, you think about that, like, we decided we were going to return and just say thank you and not ask for anything. And God still won't let us get away with that. You cannot outgive God. You just can't. You can't get ahead of God like that. And He's always supplying and funding and helping. And, you know, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And that's what we're discovering in our weakness. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, says something very interesting. He says, for I declared to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he's referring, of course, in this chapter to the resurrection. And I want to talk a little bit about something this morning that's very important. Father, bless this time, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. You also notice, take a lot of people missing. Menzo and Sue are gone. They're in Florida. My wife had to go to the hospital this morning for her dad. I want to welcome my wife's brother, Carrie, my favorite brother-in-law, and his son, Eric, who's from Texas. Eric is probably going to want to stand and say a few words right now, but I'm going to ask him not to because we're pressed for time today. But love my nephew, great guy, smart guy. Remember when he was born, God just really did a miracle in his life, and so it's always amazing to see him, so thank God for him. When you see a number of people, Larry is sick, Harry had to go home, he's not feeling well, Bob Griffith is sick, he's got that stomach thing, I guess. There's a number of people that are out today not feeling well, so I always make a note when you see people are not in church, make a mental note, pray for them, you know, because it's always important. They may not be sick, maybe they're busy or they're somewhere, and you always want to keep people in your prayers. Amen? Amen. All right, so Paul says here, that which I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. There's two things about this that are striking to me. Number one, Paul is saying this was of primary importance. The original language brings out not so much chronologically like I told you this first, but what he's saying is the primary message that I want to communicate to you is the issue that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's a primary thing I wanted to communicate. It was the most fundamental, important thing I could ever say to you. And it's something that I received from God. And we know that Paul, at first, in the book of Acts, was killing Christians. He did not believe the gospel at first. He did not believe in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul aggressively persecuted the church. He was as anti-Christian as they come. So there's a, it makes me think of this. You know what? If somebody that anti-Christian is persecuting Christians can become a believer, then no one is beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody you or I know in any community that we're in is beyond the reach of the gospel. Amen? Because if somebody like Paul can come around and God can touch his life, why can't God touch anybody in our communities, anybody in our state, anybody in our world? And it's a primary importance of us, the very first thing, that we have a role in communicating to the world is this message. This is the fundamental purpose for our life, the fundamental reason, the number one priority of everything we communicate, because we say so many things. In the course of a week, I would imagine you say many, many things. The average woman in the course of a day uses about 45,000 words. Men use about 25,000 words. Now, that's not an insult. That's just the way it is. Women tend to have more to say than men do. It's possible that the energies are a little bit different. The way the mind works is different. But the average woman will communicate about 45,000 words a day, some with gusts up to 180. However, the primary thing we ought to be communicating is the thing we've received, which is Jesus Christ. See, that's our role. That's our life. That's our role. That's why we're here. Any one of us can live our life and get very caught up in the details, right? We have all kinds of details to deal with. We get up in the morning, we go to work, we have bills to pay. We have houses that need to be fixed, things that need to be painted, repaired, and spackled, and plumbed, and everything else. There's all kinds of things to do. And sometimes we get very, very busy in those things. And we start thinking about what we need, and then we start thinking about what we want, and before too long, we forget why we're here. Paul says, it's of primary importance that I've communicated this to you, what I received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Think of the simplicity of that. The first 14 chapters of Corinthians, he's expounding on all these truths and things. And then he just goes, the first thing I said was Christ died for our sins. And that he rose according to the Scriptures. And then Paul goes into the entire chapter talking about the power of the testimony of God, because the resurrection proves that everything Jesus said was true. And then he makes a statement. He says, because if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain and you're still dead in your sins. But he did rise from the dead. You know, we have a living Savior and a living God whom we serve. And our primary role in this world is to communicate his gospel to every living creature, every living being. So Paul says this to the Corinthians. And then Matthew, a tax collector. Think about this for a minute. Matthew was a tax collector who was hated by the Jews of his day. You know why? He worked for the Roman Empire. They considered him a betrayer. They considered Matthew, or Levi, if you want to call him that, but they considered Matthew as somebody who was an absolute backstabber. He was working for a corrupt government, collecting taxes, and oftentimes those tax collectors, the way they made their money was they'd find out what tax was owed by a family and then they'd add to it, they'd turn the tax that was owed in and they'd keep the rest. They were like crooked IRS collectors. That's Matthew. And God chooses Matthew to convince the Jews about who Jesus Christ is. Now, isn't that an odd choice? That's a really odd choice. That the message of Christ's kingship and who he was to convince the Jews that Jesus Christ was their promised Messiah, God selects a tax collector who they thought was a betrayer. So you have a guy like Paul who was a killer, you have a guy like Matthew who was a betrayer, and then you got a host of other people in the mix as well. But one of the things that Matthew says to this Jewish audience, this is amazing, in Matthew 28, he says this, and you've read this before. You may even have this passage memorized. But think with me for a minute, starting in chapter 28, verse 17. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth." But there's something else happening here. Look at verse 17, where we start. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They saw him, they worshiped him. Here they are, worshiping him. He's risen from the dead, and now his guys, his followers, men and women, are surrounding him, and they're worshiping him. But there's some there that still have some questions. It's okay. It's okay to have questions. They were there, and they were worshiping him, but some doubted. Now, you might say there's a contrast between worshiping God and doubting him. I don't think there is. I think as many times, some of the doubts that I have caused me to have great worship for God. Because I'm in awe of him, and I don't understand him yet. I know who he is. I can't figure him out, but I know he's all wise. So it's okay to have those doubts. Amen? You can still have doubts in your heart and worship God. But the key here is they're worshiping him. And while they're worshiping, Jesus says, "All authority under heaven and earth has been given unto me." And then he says this, "Go therefore and make disciples." That's the command. Go train people. Go teach people and make them learners. That's what disciple means. Go win them, share the gospel with them, and then help them to learn this. And make them disciples and teach them the things that I've taught you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe. Look at this. Teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even the end of the earth. And I told Kathy when we returned, somebody said, Roger said, Kathy's going to be on that plane to Ghana next year. And Kathy said, "Well, the Bible says, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the earth. So I will not be on that plane." Because Kathy is not interested in flying. You have flown, though. You didn't fly? You've never flown. Never one time. You will one day. That's exactly right. Well, we've got the root of the problem now. We have found the root, Roger's aggressive nature. Our worship isn't complete until the Great Commission becomes everything. We can't separate that in our interaction with God. Here's a scene where they're worshiping and Jesus connects the Great Commission to our worship. And I think there's a lot of folks who say, "Well, I don't mind. I'll worship God and sing the songs and go to church and do the Bible study and be part of the Sunday school program. I'll even make soup. I'll cook pasta. I'll do whatever." But then Jesus says, "Go, therefore. Go. I have all this authority that you're recognizing. You're worshiping me. All the authority that you're worshiping right now, the understanding that you have, is cause for you now to complete the work I'm doing in your life by going into all the world and making disciples." Do you see it? How many see this? See, it's one thing to worship God. It's another thing to have a complete experience of who Christ is in your life. And I'm going to tell you, our worship will never be complete until the Great Commission of making disciples is primary in our purpose. The church's worship is empty without discipleship happening. There's a connection. Jesus purposely connected it. They were worshiping. He said, "All authority is given in heaven and earth." In other words, he's saying, "You're right to worship me. I have all the authority. I'm God. God the Son. And because I am, go and make disciples." Do you see it? It's an absolute, vibrant, purposeful, important, profound connection between worship and the Great Commission, between worship and making disciples. And I've said this to you before, it's a great commission, not a good suggestion. Most people take it as a good suggestion. Well, when I get around to it, I'll win souls. When I get around to it, I'll work on, you know, this mission that I have in my life. But see, every single one of us in this room, every one of us is responsible for our world, and every one of us has been commanded through the verses in this Bible, through the rhema of the Word of God, written that's been derived from the Logos, the reasoning of God. Every single one of us is responsible for the Great Commission. And I think many of you here struggle in your walk with God because you don't get the Great Commission yet. You haven't surrendered yourself to the call of the mission of Christ. And that's the case with Christians in any church in any part of the world. Even in the church in Ghana. I asked Josephus, I said, tell me about the discipleship in the church. And he said, well, some people are very distracted and they're just not there yet. I said, you know what? That's the same everywhere. There's no super Christian church anywhere, by the way. We're all incredibly weak. We all have our doubts. There's always some doubting. But the answer to the doubting, the response to our doubting, is not withdrawal. That's not the solution to your doubting. It's moving forward despite the doubting. It's taking this message into the world despite our personal failures, our personal struggles. Some of us have doubts about ourselves. What about me? Am I qualified? Am I not qualified? And you've heard this before, but I'll say it again. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He's not waiting for you to get qualified. By the way, by the very reason, the very fact that you and I have Christ, the very fact that you and I have been given the Spirit of God, the very fact that you and I one day believed and are born again, therefore that qualifies us. What disqualifies us, what Paul said, and didn't want to be a castaway or set aside for some other purpose, would be just flagrant disobedience to God. But we none of us should be waiting for anything special to happen to us to qualify us or to improve our station in Christ. It can't be improved anymore. We're in Christ. So here is Matthew communicating this to a Jewish audience that they were worshiping Christ. And it's Matthew telling the story. Isn't that interesting? And then in Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, I'm sorry, verse 15, it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this is Mark. Now, Mark has a different emphasis in his writing. Matthew's primary audience was Jewish. Mark's primary audience was who? Who remembers? The Gentiles, right? So now he says, go into all the world and preach to every creature. Now, the King James and the New King James use the word creature. Other translations use creature as well, but the word here implies to every created person, to every individual, including Jew and Gentile. So it's interesting that Mark's word is different. He's the Roman Gentile audience author. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Now I want you to notice in verse 16 what it says there. If you believe and are baptized, you're saved. Doesn't mean baptism saves you. He's just stringing together. It's just a thought. Listen, if you believe and you get baptized, you're saved. That points to the importance of baptism. But then he says, if you don't believe, you're condemned. He doesn't say, if you don't believe and refuse to be baptized, you're condemned. He just says, if you don't believe, you're condemned. You understand that? He could have said, if you have a sandwich and believe, you'll be saved. But he said, if you're baptized and believe, you'll be saved. But he doesn't say here, if you don't eat your sandwich, you go to hell. He does say, if you don't believe, you're condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Watch this. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink anything deadly. It'll by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Paul is saying, you know what? There's going to be an amazing, Mark is saying here, there's going to be an amazing demonstration of the power of God through these Gentile listeners and those that go. And it's, you know, when this is fulfilled in the book of Acts, you can read all about the fulfillment of those things right in that transitional book of the book of Acts. So then after the Lord had spoken, he was received up into heaven. Up he went. That story is repeated in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's taken up. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:20, now we are his ambassadors. What happens to us? Well, in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, we come to Christ. First we come, and we're touched. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There's two things there. There are people in the world who labor in religion and those that are heavy laden. They have burdens cast on them by religion. They labor or they're heavy laden. Sometimes it's a combination of the two. I know that's what it was like for me. But Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you rest for your soul. And you'll learn about a burden that's got a light yoke and it's an easy burden and you'll learn how to follow me. But you come to me and you learn. And Jesus says, first he says, come to me, and then he says, learn of me. What does he say first? And then he says, first is, then is. So in other words, come to me, and then he says, and then come to my school. I'm going to teach you. You're going to learn. You're going to be a disciple. That's what learning is. Being a disciple means I'm a learner. There's plenty of church attenders. There are very few disciples. Plenty of people come and they become believers and they trust Christ for salvation and God generously and unconditionally loves them and saves them. But then there's another thing, discipleship, that's different than salvation. It's not the same thing. Billy Graham said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. So he says, go. Go do this thing. I want you to look at Luke chapter 11 for a moment. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Sorry. Luke 17, 11, it happened when he went through Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. You know how they felt about Samaria, right? Samaria was a place where there was tremendous, there was literally a civil war. The Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They had their own mountain to worship on. They had their own priesthood. They did not get along with the Jews. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't like one another. Jesus is going to go right through Samaria into Galilee. And he enters a certain village. It doesn't say which village it is, but he enters a certain village. And there were 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they did so because that was the law. They weren't supposed to come around people. When they were coming to a crowd or near people, they were to yell, leper, leper, or something unclean, unclean. These men were labeled. And they were ostracized. So Jesus says, and they lift up their voices, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. See, the word had already traveled. These folks had found out somehow that Jesus was in the loving business. He was in the healing business. So these lepers come out of nowhere in a certain village, and they recognize Jesus, and they say, Master, have mercy on us. And he does. The Bible says in one of them, he says to them,
go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was when they went, they were cleansed. Now, there's no, I love how Jesus, whenever there's a healing, there's a number of different ways he does it. He never does it the same way. The reason being is because our Pentecostal and charismatic friends would take one thing, and that's how they would. If Jesus did it one way, that would be the one way everybody always did it all the time. But here, we have a variety of ways he heals. Sometimes he spits in the mud and rubs it in your eye. Sometimes he just takes mud and rubs it in your ear. Sometimes he'll stick your finger, he'll lick his fingertips and stick them in your ears. That's what he did with the deaf guy. Yeah. Sometimes he says, go wash in that river. Sometimes he says, go wash in that river. This time he says, just go show yourselves to the high priest. And these guys were lepers, and they were taught, no, you can't go anywhere near the temple. But see, the word of Christ compelled them. They believed that what he wasn't misleading them. And they went, and they got touched by God. 10 of them went. And after a short period of time, it says one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. It makes it a very interesting emphasis that the one that comes back is a Samaritan. Now, there may have been other Samaritans in the group, but here's a Samaritan who comes back to Christ, who is a Jew, and thanks him and worships him. Very interesting. And Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? How many people are touched by God and then they kind of just disappear? How many people come to Christ and the burdens are lifted and the forgiveness is found? And joy is experienced, and then come the thorns and the briars and the struggles and the details and the job and the family and the friend and the friend and the world, distractions. 10 come in, 10 go out, 1 return. Are you one of the 9? I hope not. My prayer is that we'd always be thankful to God for what he did and return and worship to him. And that complete cycle of worship, where not only do we recognize his greatness and recognize his splendor and his wisdom and his authority, but we carry his message to the world. Can you hear the cries of the world? Did you see the barrel of water by that house? Did you see the sick little girl on the floor? Do we hear Josephus talking about the lost Muslims in Tamalee? What is our role, friends, if it's not winning souls? Why are we here even? There's no other reason for God to leave his church on the earth than for its own propagation and perpetuation. In Mark chapter 5, there's a picture of the lost. It's a very profound picture. It's a very disturbing picture. And we were in the car several times driving through Tama. And once in a while, you'd get a glimpse of someone on the side of the road who was literally a madman. And they were everywhere. We have mental health facilities and professionals as a segment of our society, which is growing at an alarming rate, by the way. They do not have any such emphasis in their society. So these people go out and wander the streets. And they are, some of them were naked, some of them were cutting themselves, some of them were yelling at passerbys, some of them were just sitting roadside, absolutely filthy, waiting for someone to give them food. In Mark 5, it says, they went to the country of the Gadarenes, and they came out of the boat, and immediately they were met of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And, you know, I was thinking about this as I read this last night. That's the world's solution to these kind of problems. They bind them with something. Maybe it's medicine, some medication. And there are folks who do need medication. Please, don't misunderstand me. There are people who need it. It's legitimate. But there also has to be a provision to either remove them from it at some point in time or help them along to make sure they function in the full capacity that they can as the good people that they are. There's nothing wrong with the mental health community when they identify folks who need certain types of medication. I want to make that crystal clear. Sometimes it's necessary, just like people have cholesterol problems and other kind of problems that need medicine because there's chemical issues. The medicine often helps balance chemical problems and issues in the body, and so people need those at times. However, I think it's the people are over-medicated. I think oftentimes the medical health professionals, because it's not their field to find out what the real issues of the heart are for people, sometimes they miss the mark. Anybody understand that? So I just want to be crystal clear about that. But what the world's solution is without Christ is to simply bind people. I'm going to give you medicine to bind you. Now, one of our dear friends, I remember he came to church here for several years. He, at one point, was on 12 different medications. And after talking to another health professional, they said the first two created so many problems that he needed the other medications to offset the side effects from the other two medications. 11 medicines this guy was on. Well, you know what that was for him? It was chains that bound him, because that's all the world had to offer him. They wanted to bind his emotions and bind his mind. See, but that's not the solution that Christ has. And in this case, there's a demon involved. And he'd been bound in the past, but he broke them. They just didn't help him. Now think about this for a minute. What about the business person who has not been told he's got a mental health problem? Maybe he doesn't have necessarily this kind of an issue. Maybe it's a housewife or someone who is working in the home. Or maybe it's a businesswoman or a business executive who happens to be female. People are running around the world today cutting themselves and everyone around them. We see them at work. I've seen them in the workplace. They're destructive. And it's because they're lost. And they're all around us. They're all around us in this community. Our home here is a place of healing. There have been people healed from things here. Christ does that for people. And we worship him even in the midst of our doubting. But the Great Commission compels us to take what we know about Jesus Christ into the world and find these people and teach them about who Jesus is. I want to encourage you to not be satisfied with the group of people that you're with this morning. Love the group you're with. Be thankful to God that they're here. Yes, I understand that. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm not satisfied. There's 8,000 people in this community. There's 6,000 in the next community. There are thousands of people north of the Thruway that have probably never even heard the name of Jesus Christ before. No, I'm just kidding. You know, there are thousands of people in every direction. And I know this, I can tell you this morning, there aren't any churches in our communities that are filled yet. Why is that? That's because we are still learning to take the Great Commission seriously. I'm going to say that as graciously as I can. Can you and I step it up? That's what I'm asking you. Will you step it up with me? Will you go into the world with the gospel? That's just the question. He's made the command for us to do it. Now I'm just going to ask you, will you do it or not? Will you do it with me? Can we do it together? Can we help each other do it? Yes, we can. Yes, we can.
You know somebody who's got a particular issue or a problem? Boy, you say, well, you know what? I know Bonnie has dealt with that. Let me introduce her to Bonnie. Let me introduce this person to Bonnie. Or I say, hey, you know, I know that Andy used to work in that field. Let me introduce my friend Andy. We can cross-connect people to one another in the body. See, that's the beauty of the church. You know, we can TO to one another and bring people around and introduce them to one another. But I want you to take note this morning of the folks that aren't here. And I want to ask you, reach out to the people that you know are not here that ought to be here. Some of them are sick, and they're it's legitimate. They're not goofing off. They're sick. But some people just need a little encouragement. I can tell you, when I was in the Air Force, there were many Sundays I missed, and it wasn't for legitimate reasons. But I want to thank God for a man named Richard Spearman, who every now and then would come after me, like every Monday. If I wasn't there Sunday in chapel, Richard was on the phone. He'd call me. He'd say, hey, let's get some lunch this week. He didn't say, where were you? You should have been in church and condemn me. He said, hey, meet me at the bowling alley. We'll have lunch. Hey, meet me over at King's. We'll have lunch. Meet me over at the diner on the corner of Main Street and so on. I can't remember the name of the street. Meet me over at the diner. God, they had awesome fries. Meet me over at the diner. And I've told you this before. I'd show up at the bowling alley and my food would be already there. He'd ordered for me. Do you know what I wanted? Double cheeseburger, fries, chocolate shake. Done. All day long. That's how I got this incredibly athletic physique. Eating that kind of food. So, I mean, but he was investing, you know. He was doing, he was obeying the Great Commission, trying to make disciples out of one of the hardest-headed people he'd ever met. But he kept at it, and he didn't quit, and he wouldn't stop, and he was relentless. He was like a hound dog. Be relentless with people in a creative, loving way. Don't quit. But go into the world and present this message to people. You have friends. You know who they are, and you've talked to them. Get back in there. Go into the highways and byways. Jesus said this. He said, you know, some people are just going to make excuses. And then Jesus can say, all right, forget the ones who are making excuses. Go and get whoever, anybody. We fish with a net as believers. We throw out a big net, and then we just drag it in, right? There's more to the story, but I'm going to stop here. And just really encourage you that real worship involves discipleship. There's an absolute vital connection between the way we're responding to the authority of Jesus Christ in our life and whether or not we're going to obey His commands. I can't say I worship you, Jesus, and lift my hands with tears streaming down my face if I won't listen to what He tells me to do. Right? Does that make any sense? Hello? Are you there? Is this thing on? It's like being in one of those UN meetings and the microphones aren't working. All right, Father, bless this time this morning, we pray. We do want to honor and obey You. And we pray, Father, You would give us the courage to speak to people, to not be afraid. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And boy, it is. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the answer for people that are hurting themselves. It is the solution for broken families. The gospel is the solution for young boys and young girls who are thinking of committing suicide in our very community. It's happening. There have been suicides right in this community. God, You're the answer to that. We cannot sit by idly and not bring this message into our world. We can't. And we won't. And we pray, Father, You would encourage this group of people. No one else can do it. There's nobody else. We can't wait for the other church or the other people to do it, Lord. It's up to us. We pray, Father, You would help us to do it in our corner of the world with the people at our elbows first. And let, just like the song says, across the street and around the world, the mission is the same. So, Father, help us with our mission. In Jesus Christ's name,